study of a statement of faith for our church and just thinking through the important doctrines that we believe in and what will guide us as we establish as a new church. And this morning, we're going to talk about the gospel. And when you hear that at first, you might think, well, I'm already a Christian. I don't know if I need to hear that. Now, probably many of you are familiar with the phrase that you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. But we're going to talk about today why that is true. What does Scripture have to say about the gospel that means that we all need it? Certainly those of us who may have trusted in Christ many years ago and need to be reminded of those truths, but also those who have not yet understood what the significance of the gospel is for your life. If you ever had the chance to meet my dad, then something you probably noticed pretty quickly is that he's a very calm person. There's not much that disturbs him or makes him worried about what's going to happen. But there is one thing. If you kind of come to one of our family gatherings and there's a bunch of little people running around with cups of water or other liquids or things like that, that you'll notice pretty quickly is that it's very important to him that messes are not made. And actually, that's something that I inherited from him, because Elizabeth could tell you stories of things like carbon monoxide detectors going off and me just being so laid back, not really caring, being like, it's going to be okay, I think it'll be fine. But if there's a water glass that looks like it's about to tip over, I will go into full-on emergency panic mode and like, we got to stop this. And afterwards, I'm like, I don't know why that was such a big deal. It was just going to spill a little water on the counter and it would have been okay. But it's just something that I think I inherited it genetically maybe. But it's something that just, it ruins the day for me. If that's about to happen, that moment, that's the only thing I can focus on. And when we think about the gospel and how it impacts the way that we look at life, a lot of times our problem is that we're just focused on that one little thing, that moment right now that's messing up our plan for the day or the thing that we wanted to do right then, or someone's disturbing the way that we have things ordered. And that's messing up our life right in that moment, and that's all we can focus on. But really, we need to zoom out and think about what are the core truths that drive our hearts day to day. I was just recently picking up a book to read again that we're going to read through in our community groups over the next few months, called The Common Rule by a man named Justin Early. And one of the things that he encourages in that book is praying three times a day, a very specific kind of prayer. And the prayer that he is encouraging believers to pray is not a particularly prescribed wording of prayer, but rather a prayer that sets your heart on gospel truth. And he says, you need to do this in the morning when you first get up, because you have all the things that are coming for the day rushing in and wanting to dominate you. Maybe you're picking up your phone and checking your email, and there's some disasters that have happened overnight or that have just been weighing on you throughout the week. Maybe you remember all the things you have to do that day or in the coming days. And you just need to take a moment to stop and set your heart on gospel truth. Where does your value come from? Does it come from you being able to put out all the fires at work that day? Or does your value come from taking care of all of your responsibilities and being able at the end of the day to say, I checked off everything on my to-do list? Or we have our kids with us today, some of our younger kids. Maybe you think, you know, if I can just accomplish building this set and no one disturbs it and I'm able to play with that for a little while, then my day is going to be good. That's what's going to set it for me. But all of us need to stop and say, no, what are the things that make this day a day that we can rejoice in? Well, the truths of the gospel. The truth that we used to be sinners condemned to an eternity separated from God, but not because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus did, showing the value that we have. He died on the cross for us. And it wasn't a value that was in us, but a value that he put on us because he chose to make such a sacrifice for us. He chose to sacrifice his blood, the blood of the only Son of God for us. We need these truths to set our day And we need reminders throughout the day as well. But the gospel is something critical for us to remember. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15. So we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 15 as our primary text today. But we'll also look at some other passages. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, we do have some Bibles in the back there that you're welcome to grab one. That's helpful for you, but we'll also put the words on the screen. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul starts out with these words. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." There it is. Paul is writing to believers, his brothers in Christ, and he says, "I need to remind you of something. I need to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you." And notice how he describes it. He says, it's the gospel which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice these different descriptions he gives for the gospel. It's the one that he preached to him, to these people, but it's also the one that they received. There's something that has to be done with the gospel. You can't just say, here's truth. And I was actually just talking with someone this morning who is saying, you know, as we think about a statement of faith, it's important to recognize we can say, I agree with all these things and not have life through the gospel, because we can agree to truth without actually believing and trusting in it in a way that saves us. So Paul is saying you received it, you actually accepted it as true, all the things that Jesus taught, and he says, in which you stand. So this is another reminder that as believers, if we have trusted in Christ for salvation, it's not that the gospel is something that we get and we put it on a shelf and we can kind of display it in our house on a bookshelf and say, this is a trophy that I have, but we go about our day and kind of ignore it throughout the day. No, it's something that we stand in every day when Satan comes to tempt us and say, look, you failed here. You're a failure. You can't fight against sin. You don't have any power to do that. We could say, no, God's word says that Jesus defeated sin. And when I have trusted in him for salvation, the power of sin is broken. And yes, I will feel sin's presence pressing on me and the temptation to give in to those sins around me. But because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done, I can say no to those things through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in me. So it's the gospel in which we stand. And then it says, and by which you are being saved. So it's not something that only happens at the moment of salvation. Now, when you trust in Christ, there is a moment where you are justified. Now, some of you would say, I remember when I prayed and trusted in Christ. And others of you would say, over time, I came to understand what the gospel was. And I know 2 or 3 years ago, when I looked at my life, I was not trusting in the truths of the gospel and what God has done. But over time, God worked in my heart, and he brought truths to mind and helped me to understand truth. And now, when I look at my life, I can say 100% that I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And whatever your story is of where you got to that point, Scripture is clear that God is the one who works in our hearts to get us there. And it also is clear that that is not the stopping point. Being justified by faith in Jesus is not the end of where the gospel is working in your life. It is something that continues to work in you. It is by which you are being saved. Now, when we look at Scripture over and over again, we see passages that say, when you believe in Christ, you have salvation. It's not something that can be taken away or lost. But there is also something here that a Christian will grow. I had a professor when I was in Bible school that would say something along the lines of, birds fly, Christians grow. It's just something that happens. You're not going to be this without doing this. And as we look at Scripture, that's what's clear and true. Now, certainly there are times that we sin, but we'll be convicted. We will feel the weight of that sin because God's Spirit is working in us. And there are time periods where maybe we go into sin and we don't turn back, but we feel the weight of that, and it's hard. And we still resist God's Spirit for a period of time. But in the end, if we are believers, we will grow in the gospel. And it is something that is saving us over time as God works in our hearts. So our position is not lost, but over time we are also being saved as the gospel works in us. Now look at what he says here. He says, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Now later on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's going to talk about the resurrection being true or not, and that there is vain belief if the resurrection is not true. But here, he hasn't gotten to that yet. And so it seems like what he's doing is saying that unless you believed in vain is referring back to the idea of if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Now, if we didn't have other passages in Scripture that clearly say that those that the Father gives to Jesus, no one can take out of his hands, no one can pluck them out, then we might look at this and say, well, does that mean that you can lose your salvation if you don't hold fast? But there are plenty of passages in the New Testament that clearly say, no, God holds you in his hand and you can't be taken out. So here, when Paul says, unless you believe in vain, what he must be saying is that you can make a profession. You can say you trust in Christ, but not actually truly be doing that. And so this is a warning that if you don't hold fast, if you walk away, and I'm sure all of you probably know people who have walked away from what looked like they were a Christian and then they've turned their back on that. And what Paul is saying here is that their belief was vain. It wasn't real. It was fake. And maybe at the time they didn't know for sure. But the indicator of the gospel working in someone's life is that they're being saved and changed and transformed. We're reminded of that as we look at Romans 4:4-5, where Paul writes this. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So someone who's working for their salvation, saying, I've got to be good enough for God, then God says, okay, you can try, but you're not going to make it. It's counted as your due, and there's no way that you can pay it back. But Paul continues in Romans and says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So he's saying the person who stops trying to work and says, no, I am going to trust in the work of Christ for me. That's what the book of Romans is all about. Then he will be justified by God. His faith, his belief and trust in Christ will allow Christ's righteousness to be put on him. And Paul uses this as an explanation of what David says in the Psalms. In verses 6 through 8 of Romans 4, he says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. David is saying that you are truly blessed if you're not trying to cover your own sin, but someone else does it for you. And in the Old Testament, they had the picture of the sacrificial lamb. It wasn't taking away sin, but it was reminding them that they couldn't cover their own sin. And it was a picture of obedience and trust that one day their sin would be dealt with, that the Messiah would come and he would deal with sin. And so these are the truths, the reasons that we need reminded of the gospel, because the gospel is what saved us, but is also working in us and saving us. It's what we stand in. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, that they need the gospel. So you might say, okay, well, that's good. I need the gospel. But what is the gospel? Certainly, probably we could ask each person in this room, and you might be able to give a pretty good description of what the gospel is. But fortunately, as Paul writes this, he says, I need to remind you of something, and then he says, here's what you need reminded of. So he doesn't leave us in the dark as to what are these truths that we must have in our hearts to be reminded of regularly. What are the things that every day when you get up, those truths should impact you? What's a passage you could go to and look at and say, okay, as I think about what's ahead of me today, my approval does not come from my children obeying me, or from my house being clean, or from my car working, or any of these things. My joy and happiness and approval doesn't come from those things. comes from the fact that Jesus has died for me. My sins are paid for. And I can rejoice in this day no matter what comes because of what Jesus has done for me. So look at verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So just in case you didn't catch it before, this is the critical core of what Paul was preaching. It's not to say that none of the rest of it matters. We wouldn't have the New Testament if none of the rest of it mattered. It does matter, but this is primary. It's because everything else sits on this foundation. So he says, this is what's of first importance. First of all, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So Jesus paid for our sins. That means that the debt that we owed is paid for. Now, there are some things that Paul is assuming here, because the people at Corinth had the Old Testament in their hands. They knew truths from the Old Testament. So they wouldn't come to this passage and say, "Christ died for my sins. I wonder what sins are, and what does he mean? What's going on here?" Certainly they had the preaching that Paul had given to them before. But as we look at Scripture, we find in the very beginning, we've talked about that we're sinners because God set up one thing that Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were not supposed to do, and they did it anyway. And ever since then, we've all lived in rebellion. And if you read through the whole Old Testament, you'll see over and over again the people of Israel rebelling. And I remember as a kid having a children's story Bible that went through all of these stories, and just like over and over again, and it was on cassette tape, which some of you are probably like, what is that? I don't know what that is. And the rest of you are like, oh good, someone knows about those. So it was on cassette tape, and I listened to it, and over again, the Israelites kept sinning and falling, and then they would come back, and then they would sin and fall again. And I was like, what is their deal? Why do they keep messing up? And now, I know why. It's because their heart is just like my heart. My heart keeps wanting to go and find some other solution to my problems than God. And I wasn't made for that. I was made for those problems to be solved by Jesus paying for my sins on the cross and not having to carry the weight of my sins around. The description we find, the psalmist writes in Psalm 14, 2-3, that the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. That means that no one in this room, that no one on this planet right now, that no one in the history of the world has ever wanted to seek after God on their own. It is only by God's work in their hearts, because they are sinners. We find this description in Isaiah 53:6 as well, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I found a really helpful illustration this week as I was preparing for this. I was rereading through the book, What is the Gospel, by Greg Gilbert. And he uses a picture of sin to help us think about what our sin is really like. He says, "I got a parking ticket the other day, and it didn't really bother me. I went and paid the fine. But the fact that I had broken the law by being in a parking spot too long really didn't faze me that much. I know what the law is, and I paid my fine, and it's taken care of." And he was saying, a problem that we have oftentimes when we think about sin is we look at it like that parking ticket. We say, it happened. So what? It's not a big deal. But the issue is that our sin actually is a big deal. It is a sin against the creator of the world, and it's not something small like a parking ticket that just, you know, we could argue, well, most people probably have that happen in their lives. It's not that big a deal. Even those enforcing those don't see it as a big deal. They just see it as, okay, someone pays for it, and they're done. The problem with our sin is that it's against the God of the universe. And when we do it, we're not just saying, oh, some person out there is going to come and correct me for parking here. No, when we sin against God, I think a better picture of that would be if you look at a child who rebels against their mom, who's cared for them. Maybe they're 10 or 12, and They've received thousands of meals from their mom. Their mom has worked her whole life to provide meals every time they're hungry. And yet they sit there at the dinner table looking at the food prepared by their mom and saying, I don't want this. I don't care what you've done to prepare this. And maybe some of you are like, well, I don't know. Is that really a big deal? No, it's a big deal. The mom has put work into it and thousands of times has done that. And the child sits there and says, I don't want this. This is nasty. And just expresses no appreciation for all the work and effort that has gone into it. And that's even just a tiny picture of it. Because God created us. He has every realm of authority over us. And there is nothing that we could do that would be able to be outside of his control. Everything we do ought to be for him. And yet we rebel and we say, I don't care. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to be God in my own life and over my own life. And that's what we're like. And we deserve separation from God forever. But yet, it was paid for. Listen to these verses from Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So when you think about your sinfulness and the fact that Jesus has delivered you from that, that should be huge. That should dominate your thinking for the day. And every time you have an interaction with someone, or every time you do something throughout the day, it should be, am I praising God with this? Am I honoring him with it? When I talk to this person, am I forgiving like Jesus forgave me? When someone does something against you? But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, Jesus paid for your sins in accordance with the scriptures. That means everything that was necessary. He fulfilled the scriptures. But then look at verse 4 and the verses after that. Jesus defeated sin and death. So he didn't just pay for it, but he conquered it. He says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. What is he saying with all of these facts about the resurrection? He's saying that it actually happened. There is no denying it. In that time period, remember, when Paul was writing this, he doesn't just say five people saw Jesus. And these five people got together and they conspired to tell people that they saw him and they were able to prove it. No, he says there are hundreds of witnesses of the fact that Jesus is alive. And guess what? Here's a couple of them named, and you probably know other ones in your church. And you can go and talk to them and say, hey, is this really true? And they're eyewitnesses to Jesus being alive. So there's no question. But why does it matter? We talked about this at Easter time. Why does it matter that Jesus was raised from the dead? Because it means that he conquered sin and he conquered the curse of death. And that means that you and I can experience that too. So when we weigh the things that happen to us throughout the day, when we weigh the way that people treat us, or how things tend to fall apart with our plans, or maybe even with our possessions, and those things upset us for a moment, we need to take a step back and say, wait a second, what are the gospel truths? In the grand scheme of things, this life is a little blip on the timeline. And we are going to experience the joy of resurrection and living with God forever because of the gospel. And the songs that we sang today reminded us of those truths. We have the keys to Zion because of what Jesus has done, because Christ is ours forevermore. What an incredible truth that changes everything about our day and the way that we go through the day and how we respond to what's in front of us in any given moment. Listen to these truths from Romans 6. So Jesus was resurrected, and when we walk through our Christian life, we struggle with the power of sin over us. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I would say at different times, you probably all have certain things that we just keep falling. We just keep doing this and going back to this thing that we find joy in that's wrong, and we know that we shouldn't do that. But look at what Romans 6 says about that and the connecting with the resurrection. It says, if we have been united with him, talking about Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So what is he saying? We can be free from the power of sin. Why is that? Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying you're not a slave to sin anymore. Now certainly there will be continued discussion in the next chapter in Romans 7 about the struggle against sin. But what he's saying is you don't have to give in to it. You can stop giving into it by the power of what Jesus has done, the power of the resurrection. So he says then in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So, when you think about the way that you live your life and the temptations that you face, maybe you say, like, I know I need to be working on this thing over here, but I feel a little bit bored. I haven't been that entertained today, so I'm going to pop out my phone, and I'll just listen to, like, 2 short YouTube videos. And then you look up, and it's 45 minutes later, and you haven't done what you need to do. And you're like, wow, that was a waste of my life. And that was wrong, because I have this responsibility, this thing that I need to do. Or maybe the pressures of the day. Work was really hard, and so you come home and you want to help your wife with things for the day, but you're like, it's just such a hard day, let me just get a few minutes to relax. And then you end up not helping at all. Or maybe a friend says something to you that's just really cutting, and your response naturally over many years of your life has been to just lash back out at them and say, like, attack, defend yourself. But what does God's word say? God's word tells us that we are to be forgiving as Christ forgave us, not returning the kind of attack that was done against us. And this says that we don't have to give in to those fleshly desires. We don't have to go back to the sin that we've been struggling and fighting with. But instead, because of Jesus' resurrection, we have the power to fight against it through his power. So Jesus paid for our sins, and he defeated sin and death. But then what are we supposed to do? Yes, we're supposed to fight against sin, but we need to replace it with something else. We're supposed to do good works. It's not based on earning favor with God, but it's rather a result of the truths of the gospel. Look at, as we conclude in 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul says in verses 9 through 11. He says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He's reminding himself of the truth of where he was and what God did for him. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So God gave him grace, and it wasn't in vain. It changed him. And what happened? He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, but was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul's response to the gospel that changed his heart was that he engaged in the missionary work that God had called him to do, and he did it with all of his heart. He worked harder than anyone else, from what he could tell. He's not bragging here. He says, it was the grace of God that worked in me to change me, to motivate me to work hard to do what God has called me to do. And he says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe, saying that he poured into these people and ministered to them, gave his whole heart into sharing the gospel with them and working hard. And we find in Ephesians 2 a very similar kind of response. So we often quote verses 8 and 9 where it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Yes, that's what we see. But the gospel says there is no way that we can save ourselves, that is only by God's grace. But what does verse 10 say? When you get this grace and you are transformed by this grace, what happens? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the response to the gospel, we remind ourselves of these truths, that Jesus died for us, that he conquered sin and death. We can fight against temptation. But then, when we see everything that God has done for us, we get busy. We actually do good works because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. We do whatever it is that God has given us to do. So you might say, when we started at the beginning, okay, so if my approval is not from work, then I should just kind of relax and do like at least just a minimum, kind of earn a paycheck and then get on with life, and maybe even be like, okay, I'll just get through work and then I'll go share the gospel with people. That's what I should do, right? But no, Paul says, the gospel motivates us to work hard, to honor God in our work, and to give our best in that. And so then, as we've done with each of these sections, we have a section on the gospel, and this is actually a part of what we got from Lakewood. I actually didn't change this at all. It's just the exact statement of the gospel here. We talk about the statement of faith, but it says this. Gospel means good news and is the matter of first importance. Though we are all sinners and deserving of eternal punishment, God sent his eternal Son to earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that we deserve to die because of our sins, and to rise again from the dead in victory. In light of what God in Christ has freely done for sinners, all who repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ will be saved for all eternity. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the best news. And so as we think about the gospel, that encapsulates the truths there. And as I mentioned before, if you have suggestions of tweaks of wording or that kind of thing, I'll send that out this week and you can send those back. But that summarizes what we've been talking about. And as we've gone through this statement of faith, I've tried to, at first, I was trying to explain everything that was in it. And I realized that's a little bit too much to bite off and try and do all of those details. And so then I've sort of developed into a way of trying to take section by section, take passages of Scripture, and cover, why does this matter to us? What does Scripture say about why this is important? And so that was the goal today, was to look at the gospel and say, as believers, why do we need this? Why do we need to be reminded of it and hear it again and again? So now, as you think about how to live out what we've talked about, we've said there are some things that would change the way that we live this out. But first of all, we need the gospel when we are tempted. When we face temptation, the only power that we have to resist that is the truth of the gospel and God's Holy Spirit working in us to remind us of those things. Satan feeds us the lie that we can't fight sin. Have you ever had someone say to you, when you know there's something you've done wrong, you need to stop doing this, and you say, I can't, there's nothing I can do. And there is a sense of truth in that, yes, on your own you can't. But because of the power of the gospel at work in your heart, you actually can say no to this. The gospel proclaims that the power of sin has been defeated, and that same power is at work in us to root it out of our lives. So think about this. What sins are you fighting right now that you need this reminder for, where you just feel like discouraged, like I can't stop doing this. And you need the truth of the gospel that say, no, you can. With God's help and through the means of grace that God has provided, even providing people in the church to help keep you accountable and to push you to grow. That's part of the work that God has done in the gospel. So as you think about it, if there's sins that you identify and say, this is something I've just been fighting and I need God's help to fight against it, look at what Scripture says. Read the truth of the gospel, like that passage in Romans 6 that says, yes, through God's power, you can change, and remind yourself of that. And go to God daily, asking him for the power to fight against it, because he's promised that to you. And get others involved as needed to help you fight against that. But we also need the gospel when we suffer. Because we live in a world that is cursed by sin, there are difficulties that we encounter. And we need to be able to look at those difficulties and say, this is how the picture of what God is doing in the world allows me to engage in this suffering, to go through this suffering. It's interesting because many times when people are suffering or if we're facing suffering, we go to Romans 8:28, where it talks about all things God is working for our good, that we would become more like Christ. And those are good truths, but don't stop at verse 29. In verse 31, it says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When you are in suffering and difficulty, it's easy to wonder, does God still love me? Does he care about me? Am I his child? And here we're reassured that if God is for us, and this is in the context of talking about suffering, then we can have confidence that his love will not be taken away from us. And we are reminded of that as we look at the gospel. It says, he who did not spare his own son. If we look at what Jesus did for us, that is the reminder that even though we live in a broken, sin-cursed world and we experience the effects of that regularly, we can look to the cross and say, if God was willing to go to that length to save me, then he can help me through this time of suffering. He can help me through this difficulty. He can graciously give me everything I need to be able to walk through it. And so we need the gospel when we're tempted and when we suffer, but oftentimes we need to back up and actually fill our minds with gospel-shaped thoughts so that when those moments come up, we're ready. And so here's where we get really practical. And we say there are things that we need to be doing regularly to remind ourselves of the gospel. And I would suggest to you to take the suggestion that I mentioned earlier from the book I was reading and say, I want to form a prayer that I can pray each morning, not as some kind of spiritual rite that will give me favor with God, that God will bless, but rather to help me shape my thoughts about the day around the gospel. A song we often sing here is called A Christian's Daily Prayer. That's a great starting point. And make it your own. Speak the word. It's not copyrighted for you to use for yourself to pray. It's fine. But as you think about how to set your tone for the day, oftentimes I'll listen to that song and I'll think about it and then form my own prayer to talk to God about how the gospel ought to shape that day. And even, again, with that same suggestion, the three prayers thing. In the middle of the day, I don't know about you, but a lot of times by the time I hit lunch or by the time I start to hit the hangriness of lunch where it's not quite ready, it's not time to eat yet, I feel guilty eating at 10:30, but it's like, you know, I'm hungry enough to do that. I look back at the day, I'm like, nothing has gone how I planned it. Nothing has really fallen into place like I wanted it to. That's an opportunity to say, wait a second, reset my thinking. Look at what God has done, that he's in control, and remind myself of gospel truths. And then as I close the day out, look back at the day and how God has worked and think about how the gospel shapes the way that I look at it. And I think if we engage in regular practices like this, and certainly you can modify it to what works with your work schedule and things like that, But a practice like that where we say, I need to stop, I need to remind myself of truths that are connected to the gospel, and I need to evaluate what's going on in my life on that basis regularly, that we would start to see our responses change. So if we look back and say, I didn't respond the right way to that person, I need to ask forgiveness, I need to let the gospel change my thinking on that, then in 2 days when it happens again, we would have just thought about it, and we're going to start to think about, wait a second, I need to look at this person as Christ would look at them. How did he respond to the people that nailed him to the cross? I doubt that anyone is physically nailing you to a cross during the week, even though sometimes it might feel close. But even the way people treat us, we can look at them and we can offer the kind of forgiveness that Christ did because of the truths of the gospel. So I hope this has helped you to take a step back and to think about, why do I need the gospel? This is something we believe, but it changes our lives. It changes the way that we treat each other and the way that we evaluate what's going on in our lives. Let's pray and ask for God's help.